50 years ago, there was a ton of angst in our culture. There was assassinations of JFK, Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr. There was the U.S. heading into Vietnam War. Racial tension abounded. Woodstock was around the corner. The sexual revolution was under full swing. And that's just south of the border. Into this context came a simple prophetic folk song by Paul Simon, The Sound of Silence. One commentator wrote about this song. He said, in The Sound of Silence, Paul Simon was expressing his angst towards the feelings of alienation in a postmodern world. This alienation was a result of our inability to communicate with one another, combined with our ready acceptance of thought and opinion provided by the mass media. It was a result of our desire for comfort through our own affluence. He uses an almost biblical suggestion in saying, in the naked light, I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. He goes on to reveal what he believes was our inability or our unwillingness to communicate with one another, saying, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never shared. He also observes the populace in general was unwilling to take a stand against all that was going on. A sort of don't rock the boat mentality, saying no one dared disturb the sound of silence. He writes from the point of view of an observer who sees what is going on and yet is equally unable to express his views to any effect. Fools, said I, do you not know that silence like a cancer grows? Hear my words so I might teach you. Take my arm so I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell. He affixes blame for the way things were. And today, I think the band Disturbed does an amazing job of telling us that things are no different, maybe just stronger. We're disillusioned. Disillusioned with politics. Just this week, the Ethics Commission in Canada told Trudeau that he had blown it when it came to the whole affair with Judy Wilson-Raybould a number of months ago. So what does he say? He takes responsibility but fails to apologize. Lots of things in our government we could point fingers at. And then we could look south of the border, and oh boy, that would take way too long. Except for this one I got to comment on. The shooting in El Paso a couple of weeks ago was obviously horrendous and brought us all to tears. But what pushed me even further was the photo of Trump with his wife Melania holding a baby, an orphaned baby, whose bones had been broken by the mother lying on top of the baby to protect it while the shooting was going on. And there's Trump with his thumb up to the cameras holding this baby. And what made it worse was the fact that the baby had been brought back for the photo opportunity so he could project an image. Disillusioned, for sure. We're disillusioned with culture. Radio stations have a heavy agenda telling us to believe certain things. TV commercials don't just sell goods, they sell a way of life. Seems like everybody's tolerant except to Christians. One of the lead stories on the radio station this week was about two gay penguins in a zoo in the States who were caring for an egg together. Why do I need to hear a story of two gay penguins? But if you think we're just disillusioned with politics or with the culture, how about the church? Some of you may have noticed that there was a blog article written this week, the lead singer of a band named Skillet. And this guy wrote about his disillusionment with what's going on because a number of very famous, well-known authors who are Christians, songwriters, one of the lead Hillsong writers, came out this week and said that they are renouncing their faith, giving up on Christianity, no longer believe what they used to believe, and are apologizing for the fact that they have led so many people astray. Yeah, disillusioned. Men that I looked up to, leaders in the church, failed. No apologies. Defensive. Hiding. It's easy to take shots at other people. Come back with me to the Sounds of Silence and to the commentary that I began to read, and let me read a little further. The commentator writes, "What I find to be the most striking part of the song is the fact that rather than pointing at an outside force, Simon places the blame for this dilemma squarely on his and our own shoulders. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they had made." Again, using a biblical suggestion to convey this feeling of dread, the narrator warns us that this situation, left unaltered, will lead to our destruction. And the sign flashed its warning in the words that it was forming. And the sign said, "The words of the prophets are written on the subway wall and tenement halls." It's easy to blame others. It's more difficult for us to look in the mirror and recognize our own culpability. Last couple years, I've led something with a group of pastors called Blue Ocean. We've probably done it 5 years now. We meet 3 times a year. One of the meetings is at a Catholic monastery in Sacramento. One of the pastors, about 2 years ago, came through Blue Ocean, and after learning some things at the monastery, that we went through some formational exercises, went back to his church, wrote a blog, read it to his congregation in the midst of his sermon. He gave me permission to read you the first few lines. "This is the false self that you hired. A man who has never been content in a ministry, who never feels like he's good enough. A man who is always trying to prove himself, and is hoping beyond hope that this church will grow so that people will step up and take notice of me. That's the person you hired. But that person is false and must not continue to exist, because if he does, he will destroy this church and his family." He wrote to me yesterday and added, "By the grace of God, this false self is being exposed and healed." David refused to be silent. It's not about pointing fingers at other people. It's about taking responsibility ourselves. So what about me? You can't prepare a sermon on confession without doing some internal work. Or if you do, there's something wrong. I'm not happy with my mouth. I exaggerate. I want to look good in your eyes when I tell you stories. I tear others down as if somehow tearing other people down is going to build me up. Where do we get that from? I brag about things I've done. I speak harshly at times when I don't get my way. Or I've learned to speak kindly when I want my own way. Confess a lack of discipline. Some are obvious, others I try to hide. Devotions, workouts, regular patterns of things that I need to do in my life, eating. I'm more worried about my own reputation than I am the Lord's more often than not. Then there's another one. See, those ones are easy. I can tell you those ones pretty easily. 5:30, Tuesday morning, I think, we were awakened to the sounds of hammers. There's construction going on in our neighborhood, and they're not supposed to start till 7 a.m. I generally am up by 5:30, not a big deal, but that morning I wasn't up, and so it woke me up. My first thought was, oh, don't they know they're not supposed to start till 7:30? But I'm afraid to tell you my second thought. Yeah, I know what kind of builders those are. There are 5 lots in our neighborhood that have been sold and houses torn down on those 5 lots. And in its place, 49 houses are going. And each of the houses now has a basement suite. And each of those houses is being built in a particular manner by a particular kind of person. And I know what the neighborhood is going to become, and I don't like it. And can I tell you what that makes me? Racist. Not so good. The first thought of being angry at 5:30, that's okay. I mean, that's kind of normal. They broke a rule. But the second thought, not so good. And what ends up happening is not just that I thought something, but it reveals something about who I am. That's what the group was shouting about. A sound of silence. Because we hide things. We protect ourselves. We don't want to be thought of negatively by each other, by the world around us. My guess is that we could be here a long time today, both looking at my sin, or if we turn things around and began to talk about yours. Many of you, if you're honest, have similar confessions to make. It's not enough for us to look around at the culture and get upset, be disillusioned, lay the blame elsewhere. We have to look in the mirror. And we, as followers of Jesus, must learn the practice of confession. Both for our own spiritual growth and for, frankly, the thriving of our neighborhoods. Today's a bit serious. Haven't quite figured out how you do sermons on confession with laughter and frivolity. But let me talk for a few minutes this morning about Foster's chapter. It's always difficult when we're going through a book series to know, I want to get in the text and I want to unpack the text, and yet we need to talk about what we've read. And so today I'm going to go more down that line. What an amazing chapter, what an amazing job that Foster does. And he picks up a couple of things that I think are crucial for us. Let me give us 3. First, this practice is lacking in our lives. We don't pray, if we're honest. Oh, sure, we wave at it every once in a while. We do prayers before meals. We say prayers in the morning or at evening sometimes briefly. But we don't pray. And we don't pray because we don't really think it makes a whole lot of difference most of the time. And why? Why do we think it doesn't make a whole lot of difference? Well, because actually it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Now, let me explain what I just said. See, most of the time I think our prayers, Scripture says this, our prayers have a tendency to rise up, hit the ceiling, bounce back down. Why? Because we don't confess our sin. And then our prayers are ineffective. They lack power. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. And if you think, well, what are you talking about? Come with me to Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 4. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet says it. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Can hear us. Got it. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely. Your tongue mutters wicked things. I think I just confessed that. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Sounds like the next verse of The Sound of Silence. We're lacking in confession. So we need to look at our personal lives and we need to begin to examine them. In fact, Foster says there's 3 things we do with personal sin. The first is we examine our own lives. What good is it if I'm on a diet and I never step on a scale? Oh, I think I'm doing okay. I can probably have this little extra seconds or maybe an ice cream bar so I can... I'm doing okay. But if I never step on a scale and I never know where I'm at, guess what? Confession is like that. We need to examine our lives to stop and say, what is it, Lord, that I need to put right with you? Some of the best spiritual times in my life have been when I've set time aside to go and confess. And you say, well, that seems backwards. Doesn't that feel awful? Don't you feel heavy afterwards? No, I feel light. I feel free. Because he's always full of mercy and grace. The problem is these times that I set aside are too few and far between. I don't want to deal with the ugliness in my life. I don't want to deal with the fact that I get upset at 5:30 in the morning, not just because somebody's hammering it, but because of the fact that I've made a statement or a judgment about who it might be. We have to make regular appointments for confession. Isn't that what our evening prayer is about, the prayer of examine? Oh Lord, where have I broken myself against your law today? What have I done that's upset you? Or what have I done that's put somebody off? How do I fix it? John Wesley, the Methodist, the leader of the Methodist movement over 200 years ago, had a group of people that were sort of leaders with him. They had 22 questions they would ask each other. I'm not going to read all 22, but let me start in just to give you an idea. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to the way I dress, the friends I keep, the work I do, or the habits I have? You get the idea, and I think I just confessed all of those. You see, when we answer in a fashion that we know is to be true on some of those questions, it's indicative to us that we need to stop being silent and to actually come before the Lord and to confess our sin. We need to examine ourselves, Foster says. But he says, not just examine ourselves, but invite the Lord to examine us. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Test me, know me, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way. Prayer of examine. It's like shining a light on a rat. Runs away as soon as it's illuminated. But not just inviting the Lord to come, we need to invite one another. We need to bring accountability into our lives. My guess is that most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba. A king, looking out over his balcony, seeing a woman bathing, a beautiful woman. And so he takes her, sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. Oops, now we have another problem, so we've got to get rid of the husband. So we'll send him off to war, and he dies. There's another issue. These grievous sins that none of us can even think about. We can't even fathom about it. But what gets me is 2 Samuel chapter 12. The story of Nathan coming to David. Knocking on his door. David, I need to talk to you. I want to tell you a story. The story many of you know, you've heard before. David, there was a rich guy who had lots of sheep. The rich guy gets a visitor, comes over for dinner, and the guy says, instead of using one of my sheep, I'm going to go next door. There's a poor guy over there. He's got a little baa lamb. I'm going to take his little baa lamb, and I'm going to serve it to my guests. And David gets, the story says, literally he gets irate. I paused and I went, how could he do that? How could David, after all that he's done, get irate at this story? How could he not see that he's the guy until Nathan told him? Then I went, of course. None of us see our own sin. I mean, we're really good at it, aren't we? We're really, really good at creating this false reality that makes it okay. That somehow, it's not bad for me. I can justify it. I can rationalize it. I can do all these things. We need each other. I need Terry to come and say, hey, bud, guess what? This is what I'm seeing in your life. Pay attention. Look in the mirror. Quit blaming other people for this. It's not because somebody's angry with me. It's because of the deep love that we have in community. Is there sin in your life? Are you lying to me? When we've examined ourselves, we need to come, Foster says, and repent. I think there's two kinds of repentance. One is fake repentance or disingenuous. The other is godly sorrow. See, sometimes when we get caught in something, we say sorry. We haven't really repented. I hope this goes away, so if I can just say sorry, maybe they'll get off my back. Nothing changes, right? We're into the same problems again, just down the road. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. In other words, we need to learn that when we've examined ourselves, it's not just that I thought something about a builder, it's that my character's broken. The only one that can deal with that is Christ. Repentance. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I'm so deeply sorry. I've broken myself against your word. Come cleanse me. But Foster said there's a third thing. Examine repentance and determination. You see, so often we say sorry, but we fall right back into sin because nothing's changed. We haven't shifted our desires. We haven't changed our habits. There needs to be, in true repentance, there needs to be this determination that says, I will not go there anymore. I cannot on my own bring freedom. I need God for that. I need God's grace to bring victory. But I must be accountable to others and change my behaviors. How do we do that? There's this gift called confessing to one another that we've fallen out of the practice of. James says it this way, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Why do we no longer confess our sins to each other? Catholics were good at this. They used to go once a week, confess all their sins to the priest, receive forgiveness. And so often, so many, not all, but so many, went and did the same things the next week until they would go the next weekend and confess their sins again. And we evangelicals have looked at that and said, nah, we don't want to do that. We don't need to do this confession. We can confess straight to God. We don't need some priest to do it. But we miss the point. You see, it's easier for me to confess my sin to God than it is to confess it to you. Shouldn't be, but it is. It's easier because somehow God did this thing in Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago and I'm forgiven and I can put it all back there. Well, it's a long time ago. I know he forgives me, and so I can mention it to him and get on with it. If I have to come to you and tell you what I've done, if I have to confess, here's who I am to you, I'm scared what you'll do. I know what he'll do, but I'm scared what you might do. And yet James says, confess your sins to one another. Friends, we have to get back into the practice of learning to confess to one another, because the result is not pouring on of guilt. It's the releasing of freedom in our lives that Christ offers us. We've talked about personal sin, and I want to talk about corporate confession and corporate sin. But I'm going to do that just in a couple minutes, because it's going to lead us into something that I feel convicted about what we need to do this week. So give me a couple more minutes. We're disillusioned. We blame others. We keep silent about our own sin. It's not just personal, it's corporate. And I come here this morning talking about corporate sin, not because I want to produce guilt in us, rather a depth of conviction, a conviction that brings repentance, that brings freedom. We have corporate sin, not just personal. Things that we've done, things we've done indirectly, things that the church has done in the past, our ancestors have done, that we need to confess, repent, and ask forgiveness of those that have been hurt. I don't need to go a long way down those roads. You can think quickly what some of those issues are. But then there's things we need to confess. We need to confess directly. Things we're doing today that we need to stop doing. Or flip the coin over. Things we ought to be doing, but we've left undone. Let me go down a list just quickly. It's not exhaustive. It's just a start. We've lost our first love. We've made idols. We've forgotten to practice a Sabbath. We use the Lord's name in vain. We don't tithe and we're not generous. We have a failure to stand up in the face of injustice. We don't proclaim the kingdom. We lack trust in God. We haven't cared for the widows and orphans like we've been instructed to. We stand in judgment against the world in all kinds of issues. We are racists. We have a lack of prayer. I could keep going. These are corporate. These aren't just me. They're not just you. They're us. And we need to come and we need to confess on a corporate level. Love Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, here is this godly leader who hears the sin of the neighborhood. And he confesses it as his own. But then he goes a bit further and he begins in Nehemiah 9 that I think Shelley read earlier this morning to talk about this idea that we need to come in confession about all that we've been doing or not done. Hours and hours and hours of confession. I want to encourage us this week to act on this. May I make three recommendations, three suggestions. First, could we commit this week to praying every evening a prayer of examine? Lord, where have I failed today? Where have I done the things I shouldn't do and not done the things I should do? Spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And if you're really listening to the Lord, it might take you 15. Spend some time and put things right on a daily basis. And find some time somewhere in the week where you get more than that short block. You get an hour, you get 2 hours, and you go and you just pour your heart out to the Lord. Lord, I'm listening. Grab a piece of paper and a pen and start to write. What does he say? What are the areas of your life that he just knows he wants to free you from some of the sin that's there? And go to your discipling partner. Go to somebody and confess that sin. It's hard, not easy. Secondly, we have a habit of gathering on Wednesday evenings in our groups. This Wednesday evening, might I suggest the following? It's usually 2 hours that we may take the first hour and get that alone time. Just be on your own. Lord, where have I sinned? What do I need to put right? Where have we sinned? What do we need to put right? And I'd invite us all. If you don't come, it's okay. But I would invite us all to show up here for the second hour, 8 o'clock. We'll have a circle of chairs, maybe a flip chart where we could record some of the sins. And we'll just take that hour. Oh, that's a long time. It's nothing compared to what Nehemiah and the Jews did. We'll take that hour. And we'll bring those corporate confessions to the Lord together. Personal confession, corporate confession. You can't start a week of confession except in one place, and that's at the table. For we know the end of the story, that our God loves us and has such mercy on us that when we are come to him and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So let's start there. Craig and the team are going to come and we're going to sing a song. And what I want to do is invite us as we're singing to come up on our own. Just make lines and come up either side of the table. Grab a piece of bread, take a cup, go back to your seat and hold it. And by the time everybody's grabbed the elements, we will have sung the song. And we'll take the bread and the cup together. All right? Let's sing. Let's come to the table. Let's begin a week that we are serious about confessing our sin to the Lord.